Well, good morning, New Life. Good morning. Man, what a great spirit of worship this morning. I pray that, again, throughout the week, we find ourselves finding ourselves orienting our lives to the upside-down kingdom. And when we gather here, it's God's call to reorient our hearts, our desires, our affections towards the heavenly kingdom that is breaking in. If you have your Bibles, I want you to open them up to the book of Matthew. Matthew is in the New Testament, the second half of the Bible. You can, if you didn't bring a Bible, those passages will be on the screen, but you can also take one of the red Bibles in front of you and open it up again, kind of towards like the last three-fourths of the Bible. And Matthew is in the New Testament, the second half, very first book in that New Testament. And we're gonna be in chapter 5, starting at verse 1 here in just a moment. As you're making your way there, a couple reminders. First of all, we have a reading plan that goes with this. We have incredible writers and talented staff members, and so Elena and Travis have worked together to develop a reading plan that goes with the Sermon on the Mount sermon series that we're in, and you can have access to that in two ways. One is you can go on your New Life app, and we put a link there that takes you to the YouVersion app and where that's located. And or the second way is simply by using the Bible app or the YouVersion app. So many of you already use that in order to read through the Bible in a year, or maybe do any number of studies. Well, they have approved us to be one of their contributors. And so that's a really awesome honor and privilege for us to have, that we can now contribute to the Bible app, and our material will be on there, and you'll have very easy access to it. The second thing that I want to make you aware of, specifically if you are a member here at New Life, is that we are in that season where we have nominated board members that now need to go before the congregation for an affirmation vote. If you're not familiar with how we operate here, we have our pastoral staff and our leadership team who brings leadership to various different departments and the life of the church, and really carries out the day in and day out operations of the church. But we think it's also wise to have people who we are accountable to, and so we have what's called the church board that we find ourselves accountable to when it comes to fiscal responsibility and stewardship, when it comes to even what we believe and kind of what God seems to be speaking to us. We believe God's spirit brings unity, so we take that to the board and say, hey, here's what we feel God is stirring in us. Does this sound like something that God is stirring? And they help us think through some of the ways that we can operate missionally, both locally and globally, and inside the church as well. And so we're coming to the end of our board season, and so we have three-year terms that board members serve on, and three of those board members are coming to the end of their term, which means we need to bring on several new board members, and we decided to bring on four new board members. Couple of things to keep in mind. One of the ways that the nomination process works is that between the current church board and the pastoral staff and leadership team, we come up with a nomination list of about 20 to 25, sometimes even upwards of 30 names of individuals who could potentially serve on the church board. There's some qualifications for that. One, you have to be a member. And it's kind of important if you're gonna, you know, make decisions for the church, that you are a member of New Life. The second thing that we ask is that person is actively involved currently somewhere else. And so why that's important is because I don't think you should serve in the capacity of a board member if you're not serving somewhere else in the local church and you don't quite maybe have the heartbeat for what the local church is happening and the ministries that are taking place. And so we find that very valuable. The third qualification that we think is very valuable is that there should be diversity on the board. And that means that we want to have men on the board. We want to have women on the board. We want to have different age groups on the board and life stages on the board. And also we want to have ethnic diversity as well. And so we want to have, because we believe that God speaks to everybody using how they are created and wired in ways that are fruitful for the church to hear. And last but not least, we think it's important that that we operate on our church board, but also on the church staff in this idea of what I refer to as mutual voluntary submission. Now, some of you maybe have never heard that, but what I mean by that is that we believe that we as Christ followers who have been filled with the Holy Spirit have been gifted with gifts and graces by Christ in particular areas. And so, for example, on our church staff, I'll just be really honest with you that Pastor Dave Vasquez and Dan McKinley, who are working with our finances, they are way more skilled and gifted in the area of finances than I am. And while I might have the position and title and power to make a decision, I submit to them out of reverence for what Christ, how Christ has wired them and gifted them so that we can produce the best stewardship of our resources. And so we want to do the same thing on our church board. And so we have broken up the church board into several different leadership teams. One team is very gifted in the area of buildings and facilities. The other team is very gifted in the area of HR and ministry resources and finances. And the final team is very gifted in the area of care, both congregational and staff, as well as the ministry and mission and discernment of the vision of where God is leading us. And so we break up in that and we submit to each other based on those giftedness and that out of reverence for what Christ has brought to us. And so again, that's kind of how we are crafted and shaped. And the four individuals that you're going to see on the screen right now are the four individuals that we took that list of, you know, 25 or so folks and narrowed it down to these four individuals. And Kenny Northcote, Karen Gonzalez, Stephanie Fugate, and John Schaefer, and every one of these individuals have had a conversation with. They have sought the Lord's direction in prayer because this is a significant commitment. And they've come back to me and said, we accept the call to serve in this capacity. And one of the things that I think is so cool as I talk to each one of these individuals is the humility by which they accept this call. They see this as a way of not stepping into power, but stepping into service. And that's what we're looking for as it relates to the church board. So I know that if you're a member here, you may or may not know these individuals. And so as you leave today on the Connection kiosk, there is a list with their picture on it and some information about how long they've attended New Life, how many years they've been a member, as well as some various ways they've been active in the life of the church to give you an idea. Then next week, you'll have the opportunity to vote for each person on an affirmation ballot, which basically means you vote yes or no for each person. They are not running against each other. We're not about popularity contests when it comes to being on the church board. We're about giftedness and finding the right gift mix so that we can serve our church and our community well. And so this is not, they're not running against each other. It's simply just you affirming, yes, I affirm their nomination. They've gone through the vetting process. They've gone through an interview with me. They've gone through us seeking God's direction as a church staff and church board on this. I would ask you just to seek God. And again, really, and I know this is always really awkward to talk about, but really the reason you would vote no for any one of these individuals is because you may know something that we don't know. That would be really the only reason to vote no. And if you do that, I would ask that you would contact me or email me or set up a time to meet with me, because that's important information for us to know. We have sought God's direction and we feel that these individuals will serve our church well, and we want to affirm them as the body of Christ. And I always believe there's unity in the body of Christ. What he has spoken to the staff and the church board, he will affirm in the body, and there's unity in that. So again, enough housekeeping about that, but it's something that we have to do periodically here at New Life. And so I thank you, especially if you're a guest with us, for bearing with us for just a moment. Well, again, we are in the book of Matthew. We're talking about this idea of the kingdom of God and also the idea of what this world looks like, this upside down kingdom that we're trying to wrestle with. And as we come to Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, which has kind of been dubbed the Sermon on the Mount, and kind of a very important passage where Jesus begins to kind of lay out what his kingdom looks like and what citizens of his kingdom will look like and how this kingdom will operate, it's important for us to understand what Jesus has been talking about this entire time. And so a very critical question for us to ask ourselves, whether you're just checking out Christianity for the very first time or whether maybe you've been following Jesus for a really long time, is what does it mean to follow Jesus? Now, I know some of you are thinking, all right, Pastor, this is pretty elementary. Like, we were past this. We don't really... But I really want you to kind of sink your teeth into this, because I'm not sure we're always talking about what you think we're talking about when we're talking about what it means to follow Jesus. And the Sermon on the Mount kind of pulls that out of us. All of a sudden, as you're reading it, you're going, I'm not sure I've ever been talking about that. So let me give you a little bit of an example. We're gonna have a little art class here that might help us kind of wrap our heads around this and might help you understand kind of where you find yourself. If we believe that people are born, I think we all can kind of believe that if you're here, you at some point you were born into this world. And when we are born, we have this lifeline that happens. And for people who have kind of, understand Christianity, understand God, many of them have believed that, we have this life, and at the end of our life, a essentially we are working towards two different places that our life could go. And if we pray a prayer somewhere down here, we'll make us teenagers here. We're not quite down there, but we'll make us teenagers because we want to live for Jesus a lot longer, right? And so we make a, say a prayer or we make a decision for Jesus. And when we do that, what we say is we're going to follow you. But essentially what following Jesus means in that context is we're going to do some of the good stuff that Jesus has asked us to do and not do too many of the bad things that Jesus said not to do. And then eventually down here, we are going to end up either in heaven or hell. And for many people in Western America, that's what the gospel or the good news is. It's really not good news for this life. It's only good news that I'm hopefully one day gonna be in heaven if I've placed my trust in Jesus Christ, and hopefully not gonna be in hell. And many times this is referred to, this idea, both by Martin Luther and other scholars along the way as they've studied the Apostle Paul and as they've looked at Jesus' words, this idea of justification by grace through faith. And this idea that we aren't earning our salvation, but we're eventually going to end up in heaven or hell. The problem with this is a couple of things. First of all, there's not really much good news here other than maybe forgiveness. You've forgiven of your sins. And that's not bad news, right? We're forgiven of our sins. That's good. But I think that Jesus' message has so much more. In fact, the bigger problem with this is that's not what Jesus taught. And some of you are going, whoa, no, that's what I've thought my entire life, right? No, but like when you read the Gospels, the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel of Luke, the Gospel of John, the good news of Jesus, from the first chapter to the last chapter, that's not what Jesus taught. He taught something even better, something more amazing. Now, this idea of justification by grace through faith is an aspect of what Jesus taught, but it's just an aspect. It's an invitation. You are not going to enter the kingdom of God and be a part of the kingdom of God by your works. You're not going to enter the kingdom of God, be a part of the kingdom of God by trying harder. That's not what Jesus taught. It's only his invitation to be a part of what God is doing in this world. But when we read the book of Mark specifically in chapter 1, he says, this is the story, or these are the things about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. This is the good news or the gospel about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. That happens in Mark chapter 1. That statement's made in Mark chapter 1. So it's not like Mark waits until the passion narrative begins and goes, oh, by the way, here is the good news about Jesus now. All the other stuff was just fluff. Here is actually the good news about Jesus. Every single gospel is designed and shaped and is a declaration of the good news of Jesus. From the moment that God chooses to step from heaven's throne, wrap himself in human flesh, and redeems not just you and I, but all of creation, from the opening chapter of every good gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, to the closing chapter of every gospel, it is all good news. And the reason that's so important is because what God is doing from the book of Genesis chapter 1 and 2 is he said, this is good. This thing that I've created in humanity and all of creation, it is good. But in Genesis chapter 3, we choose our own way and to go our own way and to do our own thing, and sin and brokenness and violence and all those things enter the world. So in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we have a picture of what God's kingdom looks like. And in Genesis chapter 3, we start getting a picture for what the kingdom of this earth, or what we're calling in this series, the upside down kingdom, looks like. And when Jesus steps into this earth and he is crucified on the cross, dead and buried, we get to see the depth and breadth of the earthly upside down kingdom in that moment. And if the story ends there, then the conversation that we're having right now would end right here. But it doesn't, because 3 days later, Jesus is raised from the dead and announces that he is the king of a new kingdom that is invading or entering into, coming crashing into the kingdom of earth. So rather than seeing kind of the good news of the gospel like this, I want you to begin to understand the good news of the gospel like this. If over here you have the kingdom of heaven, and over here, and this is not for Great Britain or anything, that's the upside down kingdom, all right? You have the kingdom of heaven coming crashing into the kingdom of earth. But here's the thing. The kingdoms don't give up their territory very easily. And so what you have happening here is that this kingdom is defined by violence and poverty and brokenness and sin and addiction and death and all of those things. And so quite literally, you have a kingdom where heartache, suffering, poverty, destruction is the identifying characteristic of this kingdom. But that was not God's plan. That was not God's intent. His intent was Genesis chapter 1 and 2, where everything was good. And he could have left us and said, you know what? You chose this, your poverty. Poverty is your choice, and destruction and violence. This is what you chose to be a part of, but he doesn't. We are justified by grace through faith, and he invites us to be a part of this heavenly kingdom that is now taking over the kingdom of earth. And this is so important for us to understand, because in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, what Jesus is outlining is what it looks like to be a part of this kingdom, because all of us have been raised in this kingdom. So we know this kingdom very well, but we don't understand this kingdom at all. It's very much like what happened, and the Jews that would have been sitting there and listening in would have understood this. When Babylon was the mightiest empire on the planet, and they were taking over other nations and expanding their territory, the Babylonians would conquer the Macedonians. But the Macedonians didn't know how to be Babylonians, but the Babylonians wanted the Macedonians to be Babylonians. You get what I'm saying? And so they would put up this, what was called a stele, which was a list of kind of like laws and rules and characteristics of what it meant to be Babylonian, because the Macedonians didn't know how to be Babylonian. So they would put up this big stele, and people would walk by and go, oh, I only know what it looks like to be Macedonian. This is what it looks like to be Babylonian. When Jesus comes on the scene in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, he's talking to a bunch of people surrounding him and you and I and going, I know that you have only known what it means to be a part of the kingdom of this earth, this upside down kingdom, but now there's a new kingdom that's breaking in, and you have the opportunity, you are invited to be a part of this new kingdom. Let me tell you what this new kingdom looks like, and let me tell you what citizens of this kingdom do and look like. And all of a sudden, this complicated, challenging passages of Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7 begin to take shape and begin to make a lot more sense. One theologian says it this way, if you haven't been kind of grasping or wrapping your arms because this is new to you, one theologian says it this way, and I don't say this to be disrespectful, but I think it brings clarity. When Jesus comes to earth and he's raised from the dead and he begins to establish his kingdom, quite literally, the kingdom of this earth, the upside down kingdom, is a kingdom of violence and sin and brokenness. It is a kingdom of hell on earth. And when Jesus comes, he came so that his kingdom, Jesus, would get the hell out of earth. Do you hear what I'm saying? That is why Jesus came. He came so that every time he established himself, and if you remember, if you know anything about the Old Testament, this is just an 11 o'clock service thing. I didn't bring this up in the other services, so you guys get special treatment, right? So if you remember in the Old Testament or the first half of the Bible, anytime there was a sacrifice, right, that blood sacrifice would create space where God's presence would begin to reside in the midst of a sinful people, right? And so what's happening here is that the one sacrifice, Jesus Christ, laid down his life and he was raised from the dead, proving that this kingdom, even death, even sin, even brokenness, even violence, could not have authority over him. I was talking to somebody on the patio and I said, it's kind of like the kingdom, the upside down kingdom, kind of shot a nuclear bomb at Jesus, and he said, I ain't nothing. Right? Like, that's what happened. They couldn't conquer him. And so because of that, this kingdom is now pressing in. There's a passage some of you might be familiar with where Jesus is talking to Peter, and Peter has this establishment of faith, basically declares, Jesus, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. You are king, right? You are the king. And Jesus looks at Peter and says, Peter, upon this rock, upon your faith in this, upon this declaration, I will build my church. And he says, and the gates of hell will not prevail against. If you aren't familiar with kind of those terminologies, gates are defensive things, not offensive things. See, a lot of people think that somehow the kingdom of hell, the kingdom of this earth, the upside down kingdom, has the upper hand. But according to scripture, the kingdom of earth, the upside down kingdom, has gates. They're trying to keep the kingdom of heaven from advancing. We as those who place their trust in Christ Jesus have the opportunity to create more and more space where the kingdom of heaven is present and active. That is the good news that we read about. And so in Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 14, Jesus has kind of his thesis statement for the Sermon on the Mount in declaration of what's happening in the kingdom of heaven. Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 1, we read these words. It's kind of a lengthy passage, so follow along with me. One day as he saw the crowds gathering, Jesus went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples gathered around him and he began to teach them. God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. Aren't you glad you came to church today, right? Be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. You are the salt of the earth, but what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. And as we read this, we get an understanding of the contrast between the kingdom of heaven and the upside down kingdom of this earth. And the question becomes, will you follow? Do you even want to be a part? Will you follow? In fact, this is what Jesus is always asking in the book of John chapter 1, when he calls his first disciples. He doesn't say, let me tell you how much you're gonna have to learn or what do you know or any of these type of things. What he says is, what do you want? It's a question of desire. It's a question, do you want to continue to participate in the upside down kingdom of this earth? Because there are some benefits, or at least initial benefits, that are a part of being this. You won't be persecuted and people won't think you're odd or weird or any of those things. And so there are some things that are kind of nice immediately, tangibly, about being a part of this upside down kingdom. So the question is, where is your heart's desires? Where are your affections? Are they for the kingdom of this world, the kingdom of earth, the upside down kingdom? Or is your heart being transformed towards the affections of the heavenly kingdom, the kingdom of God? Now, you got to remember, again, Matthew uses that word kingdom of heaven because he's writing to a Jewish audience, and Jews would not write that the name Yahweh in that way out of reverence for the name, and so they wouldn't speak it and they wouldn't say it. So the reason that the other gospels use kingdom of God, Matthew uses kingdom of heaven, is out of reverence for the name Yahweh. And this passage that is calling us to follow, calling us to understand what it looks like to be the citizens of the kingdom of God, is one of the most misunderstood passages, maybe in the entirety of all scripture. So I want to clear up some things that not everybody, to be quite honest, agrees on, but I would say the greatest portion of scholarship and theologians and people who have studied God's word have agreement that these statements that we find are not virtues. Now, some, you can find it. You can find books that talk about these being virtues. But to be quite honest, to me and to many other people who have studied the word of God, it just doesn't make sense, because it's like we're trying to one-up each other, trying to be poor in spirit. So it's like, hey, I'm blessed if I'm poor in spirit. Well, if you're poor in spirit, I'm more poor in spirit, so I'm more blessed. Like, it just doesn't make sense, right? But that's how some people have treated it, is that somehow we're supposed to be kind of one up each other and be more poor in spirit. Or if we mourn, well, I gotta mourn more so I can be blessed. Doesn't make sense, really. In fact, it doesn't not only make sense in that way, it doesn't make sense with the rest of the Sermon on the Mount that we're gonna be studying over the next several weeks. The other thing that we need to understand is that these are not timeless truths. Now, some of you are going, oh, hold on a second. Did he just say that that is not a timeless truth? Here's what I want you to know. It says, blessed are those who mourn. I don't know about you, but I know plenty of, for they will be comforted. I don't know about you, but I know plenty of people who when they mourn, they don't always feel comforted. Sometimes they mourn. And it takes an incredible amount of time before they actually feel comforted. I know some people who not only are poor physically, we'll talk about this here in a moment, but also poor in spirit. And that poor in spirit could be related to depression or any number of things. And they battle that every day. And so where's God in all that? I know that there are individuals who see injustice and they stand up for it and they die without ever having that desire to see justice happen satisfied. I think of Martin Luther King Jr. You can't step back from that and go, man, it just feels like the upside down kingdom got the upper hand. It's exactly what Pastor Dave prayed earlier. And so these aren't timeless truths that we can always say, this is how it's gonna happen right now, because it's the kingdom of heaven is breaking into the kingdom of earth, but this kingdom still has a level of authority where we place our hope is that one day this kingdom is all that's gonna last. Where we place our hope is that this kingdom is the only one that's gonna finally reign, and this kingdom will disappear. And so it's like trailers. You go to a movie, you sit down, you think you're gonna watch the movie, and then they got 20 minutes of trailers. But sometimes a trailer comes on and you tap your spouse or the person you came with, you're like, oh, I wanna see that one because it just looks so good, it's so enticing. You're like, I wanna see that one when it comes out. That's what it's like right now. There's evidence of the kingdom. There's trailers of the kingdom of what it's gonna look like. And we get to be excited, a people of hope. And I know, I get it. Right now, all we see is this, but guess what? The real thing's coming. The full story's coming. And so we get to get excited because we get to be evidence of the kingdom. We'll talk about that more in a little bit. But Jesus is saying, because he came, because of his sacrifice, because of his life, death, and resurrection, the good news is that no longer will this kingdom be the period at the end of your story for those who place their trust in Christ Jesus. For those who declare Jesus is king, they are invited to be a part of a heavenly kingdom where eventually there will be no more sorrow or pain or suffering or death or sickness. Thanks be to God. And so who's blessed in this particular passage, right? It's people who are different than who is blessed in the upside down kingdom. It's really kind of, you know, interesting because, you know, you don't get on social media or something like that and you type in blessed and all of a sudden you see, oh, there's someone who's poor in spirit, right? That's not what we see. So this translation of this word blessed is sometimes difficult. In the Greek, it's the word makarios. And makarios can be translated blessed, but it can also be translated happy. There's a third way I'll tell you in a moment. I think the problem with translating it blessed and happy is that in our culture, we have already defined what blessed and happy look like. We even search for it on social media, type in hashtag blessed. And again, you don't get people mourning and you don't get people who are poor in spirit and you don't get the merciful. Right? What you get is, my kid just got into UCLA, hashtag blessed, right? I just got a new car, hashtag blessed. I just got a house on the Central Coast, hashtag blessed. Problem is, when we define happiness and blessed like that, we're operating here. And so Jesus comes along and he gives us eight ways to understand this idea of blessing. And makarios isn't even a religious word necessarily. It's just like an expression almost that people, when they had good news to share, they would be like, guess what? You know, like, have you ever been walking along and you haven't seen somebody in a little bit, or maybe your kid runs home from school and they want to tell you really good news, and they're like, guess what just happened? And you're like, all right, I'm listening. That's what this passage is communicating. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Guess what? The poor in spirit now can be blessed. Guess what? The mournful can now be comforted. It is wonderful news for those who are part of the heavenly kingdom of God. Wonderful news. In fact, again, one theologian says, it is wonderful news for those who are spiritual zeros. What that means is, let's take a look at these again, the first four have to do kind of with status and where people find themselves in life stage or status. The final four have to do with kind of the heart and the kingdom alignment of our heart to what God is doing. And so the first one says, blessed are the poor in spirit. And again, as I just said, one theologian says, blessed are the spiritual zeros. I kind of like that. Because if you are someone who doesn't have a long lineage of kind of my great-grandparents were Christians and my grandparents were Christians and now I'm Christian, guess what? In that particular culture, you wouldn't have been invited to be a part of what God was doing. And the word that's used there, poor in spirit, is an expansion of what Luke says, blessed are the poor. And so you have the physically poor, you've got the poor in spirit or the spiritually poor, and then you have the poor in spirit, those who find themselves depressed and overwhelmed. And the problem is, in that particular culture, if you found yourself in that state, you weren't invited to be a part of what God is doing. In fact, people looked at you and said, there is something wrong with you. Do you remember what the disciples even said about the person who was born blind? Who sinned that this person was born this way? Him or his family? And so the marginalized are always on the outside looking in. And they're always asking, how can we be a part of what God's doing? And Jesus comes on the scene and says, I have come for people just like you. You. The ones who have been marginalized, the ones who have been cast off, the ones who never thought they could be used by God, the ones who thought that God had given up on them, guess what? He hasn't given up on you. You can be blessed. So if you are somebody here and you are just curious about God and you're bringing your doubts in here today and you're just going, hey, I'm just checking this thing out, Jesus says, he's come for people just like you so that you could be blessed, so that you could understand that the upside down kingdom isn't the end all, but a new kingdom has arrived. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. I've been in plenty of funerals where we talk about being comforted, but what really comforts us is that one day all things will be made new. One day we will see our Lord and Savior face to face and we'll gather around. And Matthew leans into this a little bit, and we begin to recognize that he's pointing to the prophetic words of Isaiah in these first two blessings. Read what Isaiah said and how this connects with the Old Testament, the first half of the Bible. It says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. That is good news. And so in this passage, the coming together of Israel's story, where God is creating Israel to be his people, and all of humanity now, where God's saying, all of you, all of my creation are invited to be a part of this heavenly kingdom that's breaking in. Come, be citizens of the kingdom. But we know in this world, we will have trouble. But Jesus also says he has overcome the world. How do we know that? Because when sin and violence and hell gave their best shot at the crucifixion, Jesus walked out of the grave and was raised and conquered sin and death. Thanks be to God. Blessed are those who are humble or meek, for they will inherit the earth. Hold on a second. I've been a part of companies and I've been a part of places and I've been a part of teams where I know that nice people finish last in this place, right? No, meek. What are you talking about, meek? And yet Jesus comes along, and as he's helping us understand what characteristics, how to align our hearts to the kingdom of God, he says, blessed are the meek, the humble. And he begins to talk about and help us understand that in this upside down kingdom, people will fight arrogance with greater arrogance, and people will fight violence with violence, and people will pump up their chest, and then you feel the urge to pump up your chest even more. But again, when we read this passage in context, we begin to, it should remind us of what happened in Matthew chapter 4, starting at the very beginning when the enemy drove, when the Spirit of God drove Jesus to the desert and when he was tempted by the evil one. And what was being tempted by Jesus was, hey, Jesus, I know you came to announce this heavenly kingdom, and let me see if I can tempt you to not be king of this kingdom, but to join me in my kingdom. And so he says, you know what? You don't really need to trust in God alone. You can trust in the stuff of this world. And Jesus says, no, man does not live on bread alone, but lives on the very word of God. And he says, oh, he takes him to the highest point. He says, look, listen, Jesus, you don't really need to surrender to God in the kingdom of heaven. If you surrender to me, I'll give you all the riches and I'll give you everything you need. If you just bow down and worship me. And he says, no, because I'm a part of the kingdom of heaven. I only worship God and him alone. See, the upside down kingdom says, take what's yours. Do it by any means possible. The problem is that this kingdom ends in destruction, and this one lasts forever. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. These next four, starting with this one, are about kind of kingdom alignment with our hearts. Do we hunger and thirst for justice in this world? Because I'll tell you what, when I look in this world, man, there's a lot of poverty, a lot of brokenness, a lot of sin, a lot of frustration. And I say, God, where are you in all this? Do I hunger, do I long for, like the ancients did, when they would see each other and they would know that there was injustice taking place and they would whisper to each other, Maranatha, our Lord is coming one day. He will come and he will reign in fullness. A couple years ago, I had the opportunity to be in Cambodia a couple of times, working with an organization that helps teach life skills and life development stuff to individuals who have been exploited both sexually and human trafficked in different places. And so while I was there, they said, hey, we want you to know how important this ministry is and how important our ministry is in this area. So we're gonna take you down to the red light district and we want you to see what happens so you can get a better understanding of why we need to do what we do. They said, you can't do anything while you're down there. You're just gonna observe because you'll get arrested or even possibly assaulted if you try to go down there and do anything, because the Johns are always looking to keep track of what's going on. So we drive down and it was the most odd thing because you had families that had gathered for like Sunday dinner outside these restaurants and brothels. And then right next to them you had, and I won't even call them women because they were like 13 to 15 years old, and they were lined up along this wall. And what was happening was that white European, and again, I say that because that's what we saw, white European and Western men, probably about 55 years old plus, were going and they were walking along the wall and they would grab one of these young ladies by the hand and they would walk them to a taxi, and they would get into the car and they would buy that child for a night. And I would say, God, where are you in all this? That shouldn't be happening. You said in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, it is good, and that doesn't look good, God. He reminds me, that's what sin looks like. That's what this upside down kingdom looks like. But I'm coming. I am breaking in, and everything that you are doing in order to bring about and establish the kingdom of God, hunger and thirst for justice. Cry out on behalf of your community. Cry out on behalf of this world that justice would come. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. A little bit later on, he unpacks this more. Jesus unpacks this more in Matthew chapter 6, verse 14. Forgive as you have been forgiven. You mean we're not supposed to fight vengeance with vengeance and just kind of one-up each other and shun people, but we're actually supposed to forgive each other? Yeah. In the king, in the upside-down kingdom, we become vengeful. In the kingdom of heaven, we lead with forgiveness. Blessed are our hearts who are pure, for they will see God. In the upside-down kingdom, we serve ourselves, we worship ourselves. We allow our desires and our own sinful affections to take us wherever. In the kingdom of heaven, those are shaped by Christ and his Spirit. And chains are broken, and we walk in freedom and victory. And then blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be children of God. In verse 9, Rome, when they conquered, they didn't conquer by peace, they conquered by force. When they maintained a territory, they maintained by threat of violence and force. And the kingdom of heaven comes in and says, no. If you're gonna be citizens of the kingdom of heaven, you're not going to maintain that peace by threat and violence. You're gonna become peacemakers by being reconcilers. You're not gonna divide a bunch of lines and keep the bad people out and keep you kind of hunkered down. I love my mom to death, but to be honest, when we were kids, she operated in peacemaking based on the upside down kingdom because it sounded something like this. I drew a line in the back seat and you don't cross that way and you don't cross that way. And do you want me to pull this car over? Someone's getting a spanking. Right? We've all been there. And Jesus comes along and says, my kingdom's not about making peace by making boundaries and lines. It's about making bigger tables and inviting all people to come and experience the goodness and graciousness and love and forgiveness of Christ Jesus. And finally, blessed are the persecuted, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Persecuted. Sometimes we feel persecuted in this country because they put something on TV that we don't agree with. We don't know what persecution is. Someone lied against you? Someone mocked you? Ask some of our brothers and sisters in countries where it's illegal to proclaim the gospel, where they have to meet underneath the darkness of night and gather together in secret to talk to them, where every time they open their mouth to share the good news of the kingdom with somebody else, they put their life on the line. We don't know what persecution even looks like. Oh, I've been persecuted. And then we get some individuals that they're being persecuted not because they're declarers of the good news of the kingdom, but they're what I call granola Christian. They're a fruit flake or nut. There's a reason they're being persecuted, right? And so Jesus says, you are blessed when you're a part of my kingdom, when you're odd, when you're weird, when people don't invite you to the A-list party because you're too different, because you follow this Jesus person. When you choose justice instead of popularity. When you choose peacemaking over a political party. When you choose mercy and forgiveness, when the rest of the world looks at you and says, why wouldn't you just crush them? Jesus is saying, because all those things are a part of the king, upside down kingdom, and this kingdom will not last, but this kingdom leads to life, and life to the fullest, and life eternal. He said, don't even be surprised because the ancients, they were persecuted, right? Why would we be any different? The prophets of old were persecuted. You choose to follow, going back to the original question, do you want to follow? The one you followed got crucified. Why do you think your faith's going to be much different? He didn't get crucified because somehow people just didn't like him. He got crucified because he was declaring that a new kingdom was coming crashing into the kingdom of earth. And those who were rulers and authorities of the kingdom of earth said, no way, we're not giving up without a fight. He was crucified. But 3 days later, He rose from the dead victorious, and he reigns as King of heaven. And he wraps this up and invites us to be citizens of the kingdom. Salt and light, he describes it. Now, again, some of you have heard me say this, but I think it bears repeating. When you salt food, you salt food not so you can taste the salt, but you put enough salt on it because salt has this ability to bring out the fullness of flavor in food. And so when you put salt on a tomato, you don't want it just to taste the salt. That's disgusting. But you put enough salt on the tomato so that it enlivens the juices and the taste of the tomato. The kingdom of heaven, we are salt in the kingdom of earth. And so what we do is we enliven and we bring out the fullness of the kingdom of heaven so that people start going, oh, there's the kingdom of heaven. Look over here. There's the kingdom. Oh, look, it's over here. There's the kingdom of heaven. Wherever the people of God are filled by his spirit, there is the kingdom of heaven active and present. The kingdom of heaven is here. It's challenging because I get it. Sometimes it doesn't feel that way. Sometimes it feels as, where is God in all of this? We are ambassadors of the kingdom of heaven. I'm gonna ask you this. When the kingdom of this earth, when the upside down kingdom, when citizens of that upside down kingdom look at the church, do they go, oh, that looks like the kingdom of heaven? When they look at citizens of the kingdom, they go, oh, there's those peacemakers. There goes those merciful people. Is that what they see? Or are we just a cheap knockoff? The simple gospel is that God stepped from heaven's throne in order to live a sinless life, redeeming all creation through his shed blood and broken body and the resurrection. And one day he will return to make all things new. And that's where we place our hope. And we say, I'm following you, Jesus. I'm following you. Because your kingdom reigns. And what's interesting is in the kingdoms of this world, we are conquered in order to follow somebody. In the kingdom of heaven, Jesus says, would you be willing to surrender? Declare me king. And follow me. As we reflect over the next few moments, Holy Spirit, may you have your way in this moment as we allow your words to wash over us.